Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Our sermon is based on Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Let's begin, as usual, with prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit that we might understand and take to heart your words today. May we also find our confidence completely in you and shine the light which reflects your sacrificial love for us. Amen. I read an article a while back on the Harvard Business Review blog. It was called Boringness, the Secret to Great Leadership. Boringness. Interesting title. It was written by a man named Joel Stein, and he set out to find what makes someone an effective leader, what makes someone influential. And he said that early on, most of his images of great leaders came from movies and sports. And so in his own words, he says, I figured great leaders did a lot of alpha male yelling and inspirational speech making. Right? In doing research for his book, though, he found quite the opposite to be true. He found that great leaders aren't necessarily loud and commanding, the take no prisoners type. He found instead that depth of commitment and quiet attention to the small things which help that commitment bear fruit are really the true marks of influence. Now, what Joel Stein found to be true in the secular world is also true of Christian faith. Christian leaders don't have to be loud and pizzazzy. They don't have to stand in front of a church and give the sermon. Christian leaders, those who are influential in the Christian faith, are those who have a deep commitment to Jesus Christ, who have a living and breathing genuine faith created by the Holy Spirit, and pay attention to the small things of faith, the things in which the Holy Spirit produces faith. This is what Jesus is talking about today in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 to 20. He's talking about influence. He's talking about the effect that we have on our families, on our friends, on our church, on our community. And he tells us to let our light shine. Right, at this point in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he's just finished the Beatitudes. Now he's going into something that's often referred to as the similitudes, which is a little confusing. But he's talking about things that we are like. In fact, tells us that we are these things. Right? He's going to talk about salt, he's going to talk about light, and he's going to go into the law. Right? There's a lot of stuff here. It's a pretty dense section, so stick with me. We'll begin with verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its flavor, how will it become salty again? Then it's no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by people." Salt was a very valuable commodity in Jesus' day. It was used for everything from chemistry to currency. Roman soldiers were even paid in salt. That's where the phrase, worth your salt, comes from. Right? In fact, the Latin word salarium is where we get our word salary. Right? It referred to a stipend of salt that the soldiers would get. Salt was so valuable because it was used for two main things: to preserve food, and then to flavor food. And thankfully, we have fridges and freezers today, but we still do rely on salt to flavor our food, don't we? In fact, I think we take it for granted how much salt we consume and how good it does make our food taste. Have you ever talked to someone who has to reduce their sodium? They're usually kind of sad people, right? Because salt makes the food taste good. In fact, this is actually biblical, right? In Job chapter 6, ancient Job, he says, "Is tasteless food eaten without salt? Is there flavor in the white of an egg? I absolutely refuse to touch it." Right? He gets it. Salt is valuable because of its flavor. This distinct quality of salt is why we value it. And Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled on by people. Right? In other words, we want salt to be salty. Right? Aren't you glad you have me here to explain this? but replying that to Christian faith makes good sense, right? Christians should be Christian. Right? If we call ourselves followers of Christ, we should be following him. We should be listening to him. We should be genuinely believing in him as our Savior. And the sort of the sting here is that God says, I have no use for Christians in name only. Don't call yourself a Christian, but don't, and then if you don't have that distinctive quality of Christian faith, then I have no use for you. Jesus goes on, he says, you are the light of the world. Located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine in people's presence so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. All right, this note that Jesus says, you are, for the second time, right? You are salt. You are light. All right, this is an affirmation. Jesus doesn't say, you should be light, or you are to become light. He says, you are light. As Christian people, right now, through faith, we have the light of Jesus in us. It's already there. Light is given to shine, right? The only thing we can do is cover it up, right? Put it under a bowl. We have been given light. And God will allow us to shine in the places that he has planted us. But the purpose for which he gave us faith is that we might shine, right? That's the whole reason you turn on a lamp. God has given you faith that it may shine, that it may spread to others, that the way you live your lives may reveal the love of your Savior so that others may glorify God and someday, God willing, join us in heaven. And then Jesus speaks this next part with great, great passion. The way the Greek is written suggests that he spoke this with great passion. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Right? The law, the prophets, shorthand for the Old Testament. Right? I did not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. Jesus has spent his entire life fulfilling God's law perfectly, right? He would fulfill it for our sake, right? No one is more conscious of God's law. No one cares about these laws more than Jesus. And as true God, right, these are part of his eternal will. And he continues, he says, amen, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not even the smallest letter or even part of a letter will in any way pass away from the law until everything is fulfilled. Passion here, and notice the emphasis, right? Not just a letter, but not even a part of the letter will pass away from the law, right? All of God's law is important, even the little things, even the small details. Jesus perhaps felt that some people, because of his own authoritative teaching, thought that he was disregarding God's law, which couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus is truly explaining it. And he doesn't want us to leave anything out of it. Not a single thing, not even a dot of an I. And he continues explaining this. He says, so whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Right, this is getting a little thick, but stick with me. So this is very surprising, because if you break the least commandment, you'd think you'd have the least repercussion, right? The least penalty, right? Because on earth, right, small laws, if you will, have usually small to little consequence. But Jesus is talking about influence, right? And he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you should care about the least of God's commands. Isn't that interesting? Right. And correspondingly, Jesus says, if you keep these least commands and teach others to do the same, you will be great in the kingdom of heaven, right? You will be a bright light shining for your Savior. Very, very interesting words, right? This is what Jesus has always been trying to say about God's law, right? It's not about following God's law outwardly and big demonstrations of public faith. It's about a genuine heart which seeks to honor God even in the smallest commands, in public and in private, at church and at home, right? In ways that are very obvious to others and in ways that are not. You know, this is where we run into difficulty, right? Because we understand that when Jesus teaches about the law, it's unlike anyone else. And Jesus says that if you show contempt for the little laws of God's word, you really, really show contempt for the heart of God himself. We may not murder, right? Because that's a big thing. That's and obviously the whole act of it, and we know that's very wrong. And of course, we get put in jail for the rest of our lives. Like, we would never murder, right? I hope you guys would never murder. And the thing that Jesus says, though, later on in this chapter, as he goes on to explain, is he says, I tell you, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, we might harbor hate in our heart because no one can see that. There's no outward consequence. But Jesus says that the root of that sin is the same. Right? All sin is morally reprehensible to God. And then Jesus says a little bit later on, he goes, I tell you, any man who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her. Right? Well, Jesus, what do you mean? Again, sin is sin in God's eyes. And he's not asking for a righteousness that only cares about the outward things. This is the truth that what should bother us about sin isn't anything about the consequence or what people see. It's that sin defies the loving heart of God. My friends, is it possible that we have neglected some of the least of these commands because we can get away with them? Right? Nobody sees how you are with your husband or wife at home. You can get away with telling white lies. No one knows how you spend every second at your work. No one knows about the judgment you have for some people or the pride that wells up in your heart. Nobody knows about the pet sin that we keep hidden. No one knows if we neglect prayer. Thing is that we can get away with these things with no consequence seemingly on earth, but God sees. And the Lord knows. And every time we sin, it is an affront to God's heart. Sin breaks the heart of God, and that's what should bother us about our sin. Whether it be the greatest commandment or the least. Right? And this is only compounded by the fact that Jesus says, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same. Right? Jesus is talking to Christians here, right? His disciples, if you will. So, as Christians, we would never teach people to break God's laws, right? We would never do that. But Jesus is saying something profound here. Even if no one's watching, or you think no one's watching, if you nonchalantly break smaller laws, you're teaching others that it's okay to do the same. Right? I think we know this to be true, right? How often do we sometimes see this in a negative way? A father yells at his wife, and then the son grows up and ends up yelling at his wife because that's what he was taught to do. A mother complains again and again about something, and her children grow up complaining. She tells them not to complain. And where'd you get this from? They learned it. What do they say? More is caught than taught, right? I think that holds true with faith as well. You know, I can feel a lot of tension here, can't you, between the expectations of God's good laws and just how far and thoroughly I myself have fallen short. And that's why this last verse of our text today is vital, right? Extremely important. Jesus says, "Indeed, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and experts in the law, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." All right, sounds pretty hard at first. This is a shocking statement. If anybody was going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, it was, of course, the Pharisees and the experts in the law. But Jesus says that our righteousness needs to surpass theirs. That's like saying you need to be a better quarterback than Patrick Mahomes to get into heaven. It's impossible, right? How are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to do more and more and more? Of course not, right? Jesus has never taught that that is the way. Jesus is talking about a quality of righteousness, not a quantity. Right? He's talking about a righteousness that is not found in and of ourselves. He's talking about a surpassing righteousness, a righteousness that is only received through faith. In fact, a righteousness which he himself came to bring. My friends, the beautiful truth of the gospel is twofold. Jesus died to take away our sins, but he also gave us his life, his own righteousness. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." When Jesus died on that cross, his blood was shed as an atoning sacrifice, and our sins were freely and fully forgiven. But that wasn't the only exchange. We gave him our sin, and he gave us his righteousness, his perfect life, his sinless status as the Son of God was credited to us through faith. This verse is actually pure gospel because the righteousness that God demands is the righteousness which Jesus freely gives to us. You ever think about that? One day when you stand before God in heaven, he's not going to say, "Well, I guess Jesus died. You can come in, sinner." He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have kept every law perfectly. Come and enjoy your master's happiness," right? Enjoy my home. You are my child, my beloved son. Jesus is our righteousness. The light that we shine, therefore, is then a borrowed light, isn't it? When we shine our brightest, we are reflecting the love of Jesus, the light of the world. And in him, we too are the light of the world. So how do we best shine that light? How do we become influential Christians? Well, this is what we've been looking at, and it's what Jesus has been talking to the whole time. If Jesus is the light of the world, and if we want to shine brighter, it only makes sense that we will get closer to him. If you're reflecting light and you want to reflect more of it, you get closer to the source. My friends, the way to become influential as a Christian isn't to try to do more and more and more. It's simply getting to know your Savior more intimately. Growing in your depth of commitment and love for Jesus. And that will lead to you fulfilling the least of God's commands. Because if you genuinely trust in Jesus and are so thankful for what he has done for you, you're going to want to honor him whether you're in public or in private. You're going to want to honor him in the big things and in the little things. And this is really where Christian faith becomes influential. It's in the everyday moments of faith more than the big moments that faith becomes influential, isn't it? In fact, I think it's only by applying God's word to the least of his commands that we can stand up and share God's word when it comes to the big moments. It's like practicing the fundamentals in sports, right? They say you don't rise to the level of your expectations, you sink to the level of your practice, your training, right? And it's our daily habits of genuine faith that will be tested in the big moments when we are really asked to put our faith on the line. It's about the little things. It's about the details. I think about the people in my own Christian faith. I think about waking up in the morning and seeing my mother with her Bible open on the kitchen table. I think about being called over to the church. We live right next to the church. My dad was the pastor. And I was supposed to go get him for dinner, right? And I come into his office and he's bowing his head in prayer. It's paradoxically the times when we think no one is looking that sometimes we are the most influential in our faith. It's when we are genuinely committed to Christ ourselves that our light shines unconsciously and its genuineness is incredibly influential. There's no denying it. Soren Kierkegaard is a famous philosopher of the 18th century, a Christian philosopher, and has been incredibly influential, not just in the world, but in all sorts of Christian circles. And he tells this story that was incredibly important to him. He says that as a young man, these are his words, not mine, he was smart, he was worldly, and complacent. And he found direct Christian appeals very easy to fend off. He was smarter than that. But one day he's sitting in a Danish cemetery. He sits down on a bench, and behind him is this row of bushes. And he thought he was all by himself, but he starts to hear some voices behind him. And it's the voice of a grandfather and his grandson. And they're speaking over the fresh grave of the boy's father, the grandfather's son. And Soren Kierkegaard is sitting on this bench, and he can see them from this place of concealment through the leaves, but they're not aware that he's there. And he doesn't want to get up and intrude, and so he just sits. And he listens as the grandfather talks to this child. The father, it turns out, had died in unbelief. And the grandfather knew that he would not live long enough to steer this young child past the same temptation. And so he speaks to this child, and he puts him on oath to remain in Christ. And the little one is just overwhelmed, and he falls to his knees. And the grandfather picks him up and holds him to his chest. And Soren Kierkegaard was enraptured. He would spend the rest of his life trying to tap into the power of this moment, this strange influence of true Christian faith. And he marks it as a turning point in how we thought about Christianity and in becoming a strong and committed Christian himself. May our light shine like that. May we simply live our lives as Christians with conviction and let the Lord use us to influence whoever he may. The key to being an influential Christian is simply growing in love for your Savior Jesus, and then be yourself. Be who you are. You are salt. You are light. Let your light shine. Amen.